These three services have meant a lot to me. I hope that they have meant a great deal to you too. There are those who have visited with us, possibly every service. Not every service, at least two of them, and you're here tonight or this afternoon, and we certainly are glad that you're here. It's good to be with Eastside Church again. I think sometimes it's easy for us to take for granted some of our greatest blessings. And I hope you at Eastside appreciate what you have here. I admire this congregation very much. You are growing. I know that your numbers are greater now than what they were when I was here about 2 years ago in a series of meetings. And you not only have a good preacher, you got one of the best ones around. I think you know that. I don't have to tell you his good study of the Word of the Lord. And you're richly blessed. And you have good elders. What a marvelous thing to be a part of such a congregation. There are people all over this country that would just love to be a part of a congregation like this. Count your blessings. Be thankful. And I appreciate your desire to have lessons like this presented, helping the church to know things that have happened in the past with the hope of avoiding such things in the future. We've been talking the last two nights about some of the things that created problems back in the 50s and 60s, serious problems. Divisions occurred. Families were separated. Several of you have come out at night and said our family was just torn apart by this. Churches divided, preachers fired, meetings canceled, ugly things said. It was such a terrible time, and I look back and feel really bad about some of the things that were said about various ones. Good men suffered as a result of persecution in those days, and that's what it was. Well, this afternoon we're going to talk about the fellowship halls and kitchens, which then later became an issue. Now, that's a little bit different from the other two things we've been talking about, at least to this degree. When I came on the scene, born in 1937, and now you've been counting up to how old I am, I was 62. All right, you got it now. You won't have to be thinking on that. When I was born in 1937, there were sponsoring churches around. They were on a very, very small scale, but they were around. There were church-supported orphans' homes when I was born in 1937. There weren't many of them, but there were a few. But if there were any kitchens and fellowship halls in buildings owned by Churches of Christ, it would have only been a handful that would have had them. And most Churches of Christ at that point would have never dreamed that they would ever have such a thing in their buildings. But in 1947, Norval Young made an appeal at the Abilene Lectureship that churches would build prominent buildings in good localities and include in them a large fellowship room with cooking facilities near that room. And then after Norval Young made that appeal in the Abilene Lectureship, then he also followed that up with some articles in some of the church papers to do the same thing. But now Churches of Christ were pretty slow to accept that. I remember the first church that I have heard of who did build a fellowship hall. That was in Port Arthur, Texas. At the time, I was probably 16 or so years old. And we just couldn't believe that a Church of Christ would do that. And they were a little bit defensive about it. They said, well, we're going to also use it as a classroom, but we just want to have a place where we meet when we come together. I went to school in Montgomery in 1954, and I visited meetings all over that city. And to my knowledge, there was not a church in Montgomery that had a fellowship hall in their building. Then I began preaching, and for a while, we indiscriminately would preach or hold meetings or lead singing with churches that were either institutional or non-institutional. I don't know of ever going into one of those churches or finding them with a fellowship hall in their building. But now somewhere in the late 60s and on into the 70s, of course, this became very, very common. Well, this arose or brought on protest. What was the issue? Well, let's talk first of all about what the issue was not. The issue was not whether it is sinful to eat something in a church building. There were some people who said, well, if these people are right, a mother couldn't even give her starving baby a bottle of milk. No, that was never the issue. Nor was the issue whether or not the building is sacred. Now, I'm not sure how we use that word sacred, but the church certainly builds its building for spiritual purposes. If it's not built for spiritual purposes, it has no right to exist. But if we're talking about the bricks and the carpet and the roofing and that kind of thing, no, that material, I guess we would say, is not sacred. That never was the issue. Well, what is the issue then? Well, the issue is this. Is there New Testament authority for the local church to plan and provide materially for social activities as a part of its program of work? Now, that's the issue. Now, of course, is there New Testament authority? Do we have to go through those scriptures again? We sang one of them, didn't we? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him, Colossians 3:16. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. If then it is a good work for churches to plan and provide materially for social activities, then we're going to find the authority for that in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures furnish us to every good work. Let's make sure we understand that. I have before me a list of the various things that the New Testament teaches local churches to do. Let me just go through this list. Number one, the local church has been having an assembly of the saints. Acts 20, verse 7, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now, for that reason, the Eastside Church provides this auditorium. Why this auditorium? Because the church is to arrange for an assembly of saints. In such an assembly, the saints are to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 27 and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, all right, the church then furnishes a table and some bread plates and trays with some glasses. And let me go on and say the church furnishes bread and fruit of the vine. Now why? Because that's one of the things the church is to do. They're to sing praises unto the Lord and with spiritual songs teach and admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 14, 23, 26, Ephesians 5, 19, and so forth. Well, the church furnishes some song books. And you arrange for a song leader. Why? That's one of the things the church is to do. They are to preach and attend to the teaching of God's Word. All right, there's a pulpit area. A place where we can put our notes. Some visual aids. You've got Bible classrooms out here. What's that for? Why do you have that? Well, because it's the responsibility of the church to preach and to teach the Word of God. They are to lay by in store on the first day of the week as they have been prospered to finance their collective responsibility. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And there they are. There you've got, you don't have to pass a hat. You've provided some things to take up collection in. Number seven, they are to support the preaching of the gospel. All right, I don't know how many men you help in the support of the preaching of the gospel. And you can do that in various ways. You can send them a check, which is generally the way you do it. Or you might want to buy a plane ticket to Brazil. How about that, Tim? A plane ticket to Brazil. Or you might want to send some tracts or material. But why would you do that? Well, that's a part of the activity of the church. They are to provide for the fulfillment of the needs of certain destitute saints. That's what we talked about on Friday night. Consequently, you might, if you had several widows indeed, you might buy a house. Hire somebody to supervise Buy food, clothing. Why? Because that's the work of the church. Now, if somebody can provide for us the authority for the local church to plan and provide materially for social activities, then you need to include in your building a kitchen and a place to eat. If that is a part of the work and activity of the local church, but if that is not a part of the plan of God for the work and activity of the local church, then you do not have authority for the room, the kitchen, and the dining area to expedite that particular work. Do you follow what we're saying? Well, somebody says, well, surely somebody came up with something to justify all of this. Well, yes. There were basically three arguments made to justify these things. One of them I did not take seriously, but I'll mention to you. One of them was that we have a water cooler. As the church can have a water cooler and we can drink in the building, then why can't we eat in the building, and therefore why can't we have a dining area and a kitchen? Some of you may remember that an article was written and was circulated rather widely in the bulletins on Willie the water cooler. And Willie the water cooler was concerned because he was hearing that some of the people didn't think that you ought to eat in the building. And if some of the people didn't think you ought to eat in the building, then they decide you ought not to drink in the building, and therefore Willie the water cooler is going to lose his place in the building. Well, my brother-in-law Lynn Hedrick made the rather astute observation that when people begin to plan social activities around the water cooler, we'll take the water cooler out. All right. Well, that gets right to the heart of the thing, because that is what the issue is. But I want to make this point with you, and that is, nothing is right because it is an agreement with something we already practice. A thing is right only if it is authorized in the Word of God. So a person says, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong. Let's take this little step. All right, they take that little step. This is how you get into apostasy. You don't take one giant leap into apostasy. You take one little small step. Somebody said, what's the difference in this and this? Somebody said, well, no, I can't see any difference. Well, we're doing this. What's the difference in this and this? Somebody said, well, I don't see any difference in that. Well, if this is all right, what's the difference in this and this? And you just keep on taking steps into apostasy, justifying each step that you take on the basis of something that you're already doing. Nothing is right because it is in agreement with something we're already doing. Only if it is justified by the Word of God is it right. And let's always keep that in mind. So even if that argument, if it were a valid argument, would only say we ought to take really the water cooler out and not try to justify something on the basis that we are already accepting this particular practice. But of course the truth is, really the water cooler is not there to advance social activity. Now, a second argument, and a little more serious argument, was based upon the love feast that I mentioned in the New Testament. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 13 with you. 2 Peter is devoted to the problem of false teachers. And especially the second chapter gave a very dark picture of some of these who were teaching there among the people. And in verse 13 says of 2 Peter 2, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. While they feast with you. But a plainer statement, go over to the book of Jude, which is very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. So somebody says here are love feasts. in the Scriptures, and that's the basis on which we can have dinners associated with the work of the church. But I want to ask you, what are these love feasts? If you know more than I do. It's interesting to me that Albert Barnes says that they are nothing more nor less than the Lord's Supper, and he makes his arguments why he believes the love feasts are just simply the Lord's Supper. Others say, no, the love feasts were probably feasts given by the wealthier Christians for the benefit of those who are poorer Christians, and because of that they were called love feasts. Well, that may be right. But even if that is correct, nothing is said here that it was an activity of the local church and was provided for or even planned by the local church. The point I'm making is, we do not have enough information about these love feasts to even know fully what they were, and certainly we don't have enough information about them to justify the church spending $100,000 out here to provide a kitchen and a place for us to have social activities. I believe we can see that. Well, the third argument, and the one most people would make, is, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're to have fellowship? And of course, yes. In fact, I mentioned being at Lipscomb, I believe, on Friday night. I got into a midterm exam, and half of the midterm exam was this question: what is your understanding of the church's responsibility in evangelism, edification, benevolence, and fellowship? And the fellowship there was, according to all the teaching we've had, would be dining areas and everything to a gymnasium. What is your understanding of that? They were always fair with me. I think some changes took place right after I left, and I'm not saying that was because I left, but some changes happened to Lipscomb about that time. Judy was there at the time, and I'm not sure they were always quite as fair, but I always got good grades on my test, even though I put down what I thought, that they were fair to me, and I appreciate that. Fellowship. But what does the word fellowship mean? The word simply means sharing, communion, it even sometimes is translated contribution, togetherness. This is fellowship, sharing, communion. Now, the very fact that it means sharing, you have to understand fellowship in what? For instance, two people out here go into business with one another. They're in a business partnership. Well, I guess that could be fellowship in business. Some other people get together and they eat together, and they after they eat play some volleyball and some softball and so forth. Well, I guess we could say that's fellowship in social activities. Or we have people and they come together, they worship, and they study the Word of God together, and they contribute of their means, which goes to the support of the preaching of the gospel, and I guess we could say they're having fellowship in spiritual things. Now, when you read the word fellowship in the Bible, what does it refer to? Does it ever refer to two people in business? My answer is going to surprise you. Yes. Now, it's used like that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, you remember Jesus came upon the Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the four fishermen, apostles, and they had toiled all the night and had taken nothing. Jesus said, go out and let out your nets for a catch, for a draught. And Peter said, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll let out the nets. And they went out and let out the nets. Look at verse 6 of Luke chapter 5. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. The word partners there, it comes basically from the same word that we have in the Scriptures translated fellowship. They were in the fishing business fellowship. They were in fellowship in the fishing business, I guess I could say. They were fellowshippers. Now, that had nothing to do with the church, obviously. The church hadn't even been established, but it is used in that sense. Well, where all is the word fellowship used in the Scriptures in reference to social activities? I don't know of any. I don't know of any. I've got a listing here of all the Scriptures that use the Greek word that is translated for fellowship or sharing or communion, that same Greek word. And to my knowledge, there's not a one of them that refers to social activities. Now, if we put the church in business somewhere and said, well, it's authorized because the Bible uses the term, you'd say, no, that's... But there's even more authority in the Scriptures for the church having fellowship in business than there is in social activities. A lot of people never have thought about that. Well, how about the use of fellowship in spiritual activities? Oh, there are so many. I just marked on some of this. 1 Corinthians 1:9, called unto the fellowship of His Son. Philippians 1 verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 2, 1, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit. Obviously, this has nothing to do with donuts and coffee and eating together and having fun. Philippians 3, 10, Paul wanted to have fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Let me turn to this one with you. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:1. Notice this usage of the word fellowship. Verse 1 beginning of 1 John chapter 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John says, I'm writing these things so you can have fellowship with us. I take it to us being the apostles. We have fellowship with the apostles. And we have fellowship with all of those who are in fellowship with God. You know, you read a scripture like that, and then you think about people, and every time they see the word fellowship, they think of covered dish dinners and badminton and volleyball and ping pong. And I love that passage over there, and I'm not going to turn to it, but Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about that we've been raised together with Christ and made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. So that we can think of this building as being huge and all of God's faithful people sitting here together, both the living and the dead, all of us gathered together in the heavenly places. You can see Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and Paul and Peter and Barnabas and Stephen and Dorcas and Lydia and the good faithful people we've known in our lifetime. We're all sitting here together, and we who may be living and are faithful to the Lord, we all sit here together, and the central figure around whom we sit is Jesus Christ. What a fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And somebody comes along, and all he thinks of when he hears the word fellowship is just having a good time socializing. When the Bible, as far as I know, never uses the word. in that sense. The Eastside Church has a fellowship hall. We'll make sure you understand. The Eastside Church has a fellowship hall. You're in it. That's what's going on right now. We're having fellowship and worship and in the study of the Word of God. And what a marvelous fellowship this is. And this has been provided for that kind of fellowship. The Eastside Church has a fellowship meal in this fellowship hall. It's called the Lord's Supper. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But my marginal reading, instead of the word communion, has the word fellowship. And it's exactly the same word. So that when we eat the bread, we're having fellowship with the body of Christ. And as we drink the fruit of the vine, we're having fellowship with the blood of Christ. In this fellowship hall, we all are partaking of a marvelous fellowship meal. Sometimes it kind of interests me, and I use the word sometimes the same way. Somebody says, well, I'm going up to the building to prepare the communion. That'd be the same thing as saying, I'm going to go up to the building to prepare the fellowship. The bread and the fruit of the vine are there by which we have communion with the body and blood of Christ. Fellowship. Now, but let's keep on reading. Look at verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, I point out that the one body here is not the local body. I get in trouble every time I say this, but I'm not sure the Bible ever uses the word body in reference to the local church. You can study that for yourself. But here, I have no doubt, we're talking about the body of Christ. And there is one bread. I don't know how many pieces of bread you all have here at Eastside. We have four pieces of bread at New Georgia, at Jackson Drive. I don't know how many pieces of bread that they use at Jackson Drive, but there is only one bread. And we all partake of that one bread, and it is a beautiful picture of fellowship of all of God's people as they all partake of this one fellowship meal, the one bread we all partake together, and we all, that is, all of us who legitimately eat the bread and fruit of the vine. Some eat it, but are not legitimately eating it. They're not in fellowship with Christ. But as we all eat of that one bread, it brings us into this marvelous fellowship in the body and blood of Christ, as well as fellowship with one another in the great body. That's a wonderful fellowship. And again, what a sad thing that somebody sees that and immediately thinks in terms of socializing. Well, somebody says, surely the Bible talks about people, though, eating together and enjoying. Well, yes. We're not turned to it, but in Luke chapter 5, Levi, Matthew, gave a feast. Invited Jesus and his apostles. Jesus accepted. I remember in John chapter 12, there was a feast held, and Martha served. You remember that? Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was at the table, and this is when Mary came and anointed Jesus, and it's a good thing for people to eat together. We're not questioning that. And after the church was established, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You have to look for that term, breaking of bread. Sometimes it can refer to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it can refer to a common meal. You have to let the context determine. Here it's obviously a common meal, but they did it from house to house. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is dealing with the corruption that had taken place in the Lord's Supper. But he says, verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Somebody says, but he's just correcting the corruption in the worship. That's right. I agree with that. But he said, you have houses to eat and drink in. He didn't say, well, now you can wait some other time for the church to provide for your eating and drinking. That's not what he said. So people ate together, but let's put it up there again. Where is the authority for the local church to plan and provide materially for social activities as a part of its program of work? It's not in the word fellowship. It's not in the love feast. It's certainly not in Willie the water cooler. Can you imagine? Thinking that gives you authority for it. If there's authority for this, then we've got the authority for all the facilities we need to provide for this, and also the food. Every once in a while somebody said, well, we don't take the food out of the church trade. Why not? I never have understood why that's any virtue. If it is really the responsibility of the church to plan and provide materially for it, why not provide the food from the church treasury? But somehow people think, well, everything's okay. We don't provide the food. Well, go on and provide the food if there is authority. All right. Let me, in closing, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Well, somebody came out the other day and said, are you going to say anything about the fact that there's a difference in individual activity and congregational activity? Well, yes, here it is. 1 Timothy 5, and look at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed, or really widows. All right, here's an individual Christian, man or woman who believes, who has widows. Let the individual take care of that so the church won't be burdened with that. I have a widowed mother. You know her, most of you do. My widowed mother is not the responsibility of the church. Now, taking care of my widowed mother is a wonderful, good work, but that's my responsibility and that of Sewell and my two sisters. Charlotte has a widowed mother. Her mother is not the responsibility of the church. She is the responsibility of Charlotte and me and Charlotte's three sisters. Let the individual take care of this so the church will not be burdened. May I broaden that just a little bit? Children need an education. But let me provide education for my children. And if I don't want to send them to public schools, let me provide for the schools that they are going to be trained in. But let me do that, and let not the church be charged with that, so the church can do the thing God's told the church to do. Do young people need recreation? Well, of course they need recreation. But if my children and other children need recreation, let me provide recreation for my children and other children if I choose to do so, and let not the church be burdened with that. So the church can do the things the Lord's given the church to do, and we've already listed those this morning or this afternoon. Do we need social activities? Yes, we need social activities. I need to be with people socially, and I need to be with Christians socially. But let me provide for the social activities, and let not the church be burdened with that. So the church can do the things that God has given the church to do. It's just that simple. There are responsibilities we have as individuals. There are responsibilities the Lord has given the church. Let us take care of those responsibilities the Lord has placed upon us individually. And let the church be the church. And let the church do those things that God has authorized His church to do. Is that simple? Well, you've listened well. I hope this is clear enough. Why do we not send to an institutional board so that institutional board can do a work? There's no authority for that institutional board between the churches and the work. Why do we not send to a sponsoring eldership so that sponsoring eldership can take the oversight for us in a work to be done over here? Because there's no authority for an eldership to be in that role. Why would we not make social activities a part of the church's work and to build facilities for that? Because there's just no authority for the church to be involved in that kind of activity. No authority. That's the key. Let us always, in everything we do, say, is it from heaven or is it from men? If it is from men, let's stay free of it, involving ourselves only if indeed it is from heaven. Is there someone that needs to obey the gospel this afternoon? I can tell you this. When I tell you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, I know that's from heaven. And I know if you do that and do it from the heart, the Lord will forgive you of every sin. If you've fallen back, will you come back to the Lord and make proper confession, repenting, praying, asking God to forgive you? We're interested in you, and we hope you'll come. We stand and sing to encourage you.